All righty, let's get into some Bible study real quick. We're picking up where we left off last week. I just simply ran out of time. I'm not going to have you turn there, but just by way of remembrance, we started out in this series. We're in the life, example, and teachings of Christ. We've been examining the life of Christ, giving a very exhaustive study of the life of Jesus, just trying to learn more so that we can better fulfill the title of Christian. To be like Jesus, that ought to be our motto, that ought to be our anthem, to be like Jesus. We need to be more like Jesus. And so in order to accomplish that, it's a good idea that we give some study expressly on Him and who He is, what He is, and the examples that He has left for us in the Word of God. Now I want to hand out some scriptures really quickly, but we started out in this series. This is our third lesson under the lesson 6. It's a part 3. In all three of these, we've been in Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 14, where we have been studying the preparation of Jesus, and we looked very detailed look at the temptation of Christ, where the great proving ground for Jesus is recorded there. So we've pulled a lot of things out of it, and I should be able to finish this up tonight, Lord willing, and we'll move on to the next thing, lesson number 7. But the preparation of Jesus was a huge thing. And I pointed out that there was a lot of patience there. Jesus had to wait till he was 30 years of age, man. 30 years of age. That's the Son of God. But he still waited, as was the custom of his people, the maturity period, to be 30 years of age. And then we know that he went through the process of being baptized. We've been looking at the process of his temptation and the trial. All of these things that would prepare him for this 3 years of ministry and ultimately the cross. So we looked at it. Let me give out some scriptures, though. If you have your King James Bible and you don't mind reading, Christy, good to see y'all back, too. I just saw you sitting there. Y'all were down in Pensacola, got to tour the college and sure do some other fun things. Beautiful city, home of the Blue Angels, where the Blue Angels are based at, and just a great thing. Good to have y'all back. Good to have you back. We missed you. We missed you. Missed you. We really, really missed, you know, Frank, but we missed you too. All right, if you got your Bible and you don't mind reading a scripture or two, raise your hand here. Let me get these out. Brother Tetro, 2 Corinthians 2:11. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Miss Christie, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 through 26. 2 Timothy 2. Now that's 5 verses, Christie. All right, it's in the New Testament, by the way. 2 Timothy. All right, that's two zings in a row. I will not add a third. All righty, Brother J.D., 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8, Brother Lancaster there. All righty, right over here, Brother Dave West, Luke 4:13. Okay, I need a few more. Here you go, Brother Rose. Proverbs 3:35. I need a few more here. All right, Miss Tina, Psalms 15, verse 5. All right, Miss Carol, Psalms 17, verse 12. I think that's 12. No, it's verse 10. It's Psalms 17, verse 10. All right, I'm going to need 1, 2, 3, 4 more. Russ?
Make it easy, brother.
Psalms 18, verse 2. Psalms 18, verse 2. All righty, Miss Kristen, Psalms 26, 11. I need two more, Brother Hung. Job 23:10. And I need one more right over here, Brother Nick. Isaiah 29, verse 11. Now, I'll be going through those quick, so have them ready to go. Be sure to read them loud. It's always good if you can stand up and read them. People can hear you a little better. But I'm not requiring you to do that. It's just better if you do, though. People can hear you. All righty. Now, I'm not going to have you go back to Luke there where we started out. We've already had three lessons where we've read Luke 4, 1 through 14 in its entirety. But that was our text. We're going to get to several other verses as I'm picking up in the middle where I left off last week. But we were talking about maturity. We were talking about the importance of maturity. We talked about how people get maturity. We talked about the importance of preparation and how a lot of people try to skip the preparation process. A lot of people try to get around it, but we know that it is not enjoyed, but it must be endured. You know, most kids don't enjoy their school years. They want to get past that. I'm one of the things that when you get older, you always wonder, why was I in such a hurry? Why was I in such a hurry? I had a pretty good gig going. Mom and Dad paid all the bills. They gave me money when I went out. I got to play sports and flirt with girls, and yet I didn't, you know, have any responsibilities like I got later. Well, why was I in such a hurry to leave all that behind, you know? A lot of kids want to get past those preparation years, man. They want to get school behind them, and they want to get past all the college and find ways around it. But it may not be fun to go through preparation periods. It may not be something you enjoy. I look back at college. That was a great wilderness time for me, man. It was a time of training and just constant humbling and all the things, trying to pay for it and the jobs I had to work and, man, the hardness of it. And I didn't enjoy a lot of that. But I'm so glad that it was endured. I believe that it prepared me for things later in my life. Now, you all have your own wilderness. That wilderness, that place that God takes you to train you. And not all of you are going to be preachers. Not all of you are going to be professional servants of the Lord in a church somewhere. But all of you are being prepared for something. God's preparing you. Look, the things you're going to as a single is what God's using. It's a wilderness sometimes where God's preparing you for marriage. Things you're going to whenever you're growing up prepare you to be a parent. There's a lot of things that we learn and we go through these things not really knowing what it's for, but God is using it in our lives to prepare us for something that He has in store for us down the road a bit. So endure the preparation periods, and we've looked at that in great detail. Now I was going to give you these observations, four observations that we see out of this Luke chapter 4, the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, four observations that we need to remember tonight. So find that in your notes. We're going to be on point one. Notice the following additional observations. Observation one about this: opposition always comes during the preparation or wilderness times. When you're in a preparation, or what I've referred to as a wilderness time, a preparation time, opposition always comes to you. There's always going to be an opposition that meets you where God is trying to prepare you. There's going to be a tempter. There's going to be a satanic interference. There's going to be a purpose in the enemy trying to stop you at that point. Now, notice this, letter A. Satan chose this time to attack Jesus. And you have to ask, why is this? I mean, we see that Jesus has turned 30. He has now been baptized. The Holy Spirit has come down on him. We see this empowering of God. And then immediately, he doesn't go out and start preaching right then. He goes to the wilderness, led of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes him immediately to this place of solitariness, this place of fear, this place of hunger, this place of loneliness, this place of temptation. Well, we see that Satan chose this time to meet Jesus and to try to tempt him. He met him in this wilderness period. It was not by accident. Now, let's take some notes on this. Look at letter 1 below letter A there. Satan chose this time to attack Jesus. Why is this? Number 1, he was at his weakest physically. Who can tell me why he was at his weakest physically? Brother Rose.
He's starving to death.
He was starving to death. 40 days of no food. 40 days. And that was by order of the Holy Spirit. So he was weak physically. So we see that the devil met him in the wilderness. Number one, he was at his weakest physically. Beloved, listen to me. There are times in your life where you're physically frazzled, physically wore out, physically ill. Those are very dangerous times for the tempter to want to meet you. During COVID, a lot of people were in a wilderness period where they were physically weak. Boy, the devil was busy during that time. You know that statistics show that there are thousands of Christians that when they came out of the COVID period, never returned to church. They never returned to the Christian lifestyle. They just disappeared in by the thousands all over America. Well, the devil came to people when they were at their weakest physically. And I want to encourage you, when you're at your weakest physically, you know, when you're in a hospital bed, and you've been there for a week and you're feeling that depression and that frustration. Nothing more frustrating than being laid up. Am I right about that? And you're feeling the fear and you're wondering if that surgery that's looming there, if it's going to work or whatever it is they're treating you for. Man, there's a time right there. That's a wilderness period where you're weak physically. It may be when you're staring down cancer treatment. It may be when you're in the middle of getting radiation, or what's the other one they do? Chemotherapy. Boy, that's a dangerous time. The devil's going to meet you at that time, and I'll tell you why. You're weak physically. You're at your weakest physically. Boy, you got to watch it. You ever notice when you get sick, often it's not just a physical element, it becomes sometimes a spiritual element. You know, we are body, soul, and spirit. Our body is the physical, but we also have a spirit. The Bible says that the spirit of a man will bear his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? Did you know this? Now listen to me carefully. Your body can infect your spirit. Your physical can infect your spiritual, and vice versa. Your spiritual, if you get spiritually ill, it can infect you physically. There are a lot of sick people because their spirit is sick. So your body can infect your spirit. Physical elements can become spiritual issues. And if you're not careful, you can get a spiritual issue that can bring about a physical ailment. And we see that the devil knows this. He understands this. And at your weakest physically, he often is going to show up, just as he did for Jesus, and he tried to tempt him. Now, number two, we know this, he was hungry and more likely to give in to his fleshly appetite. We know that. He was hungry and more likely to give in to his fleshly appetite. The devil felt that by attacking that hunger, he could get him to listen to his body and the appetites of his body, and therefore get him to disobey the Holy Spirit. So he was hungry and more likely to give in to his fleshly appetite. We observe number three. Now, this is not in your notes. Write it there. I added this later. I added this after we'd already typed it. I would love to blame it on Kristen, but I can't. It's never stopped me before, though. Usually I just blame it on her anyway. Now, this was my fault, but here's the third observation. He was all alone. He was all alone. Now, we saw that in the story of Eve. Eve was alone when the devil approached her, and that was not by accident. That was by design. Well, there's Jesus in the wilderness, and he was all alone. He was all alone. And the devil came to him. He wasn't there with the apostles. He didn't have his inner circle around him. He was there by himself. And that is not by accident. Beloved, listen to me. You got to be careful about Christianity that becomes solitary. One of the things I learned as the moderator of a pastor's fellowship for 4 years, one of the things I learned with dealing with pastors, when I would see pastors who would suddenly become very aloof and they would quit coming around and they would quit coming to the fellowship and they would quit returning your calls, they would quit calling you, suddenly you would hear them just becoming very solitary. One of the things I learned that every time I saw that, normally you would hear of a pastor that's extremely discouraged, ready to quit. There were several pastors that I knew that used to come to things and they would be around and they enjoyed preaching and all of a sudden, boom, they just quit coming to anything. Then we'd find out that they're very discouraged, that they had resigned their churches. Sometimes we would find out that they had gotten involved in horrible sin and they were staying away from everything that's spiritual because they were not living right. And sometimes that came out. I learned something, man. Iron sharpens iron. And I learned that there is safety in being around people that help you be more spiritual. And I saw it in many preachers. And as a pastor, I've seen Christians that get out of the fellowship of church. Now, we know that church doesn't save you. You're not saved because you come to church. You come to church because you are saved. It doesn't make you a Christian to go to a church, but we know that Christians need Christian fellowship. And when I would see Christians get out of the fellowship of the church and get to a lonely place in their Christian walk, I would see often where the devil would get them and sift them like wheat. Often we would find out that they've gotten into troubles in their life. So I want to encourage you. Take a note from this. The devil's going to come at you when you're alone. When you're all alone. When Jesus was alone, the devil came at him. Alrighty, we also know this. Next number there, and this one's on your notes. This is a big point. Catch this. He was on the verge of doing something great. Let me say it again. He was on the verge of doing something great. If Satan isn't bothering you, then he sees no potential in you. Many people are defeated by Satan during the preparation time, and therefore, they never accomplish what God had for them. There is no telling how many people Satan has defeated as a bonus just by causing the nail or the leader that the others were hanging on to come loose. Isaiah 22, 25. I didn't give that one out, did I? Let me have somebody look that up. Isaiah 22, verse 25. Somebody look that up for me. When you find it, just give me a notion. Who wants to look that up and read it? That's the only one I didn't give out. Right here. Can you look that up there, Miss Marty? Are you ready to read it? Isaiah 22. Look that up. Let me know when you get it. Look, he was on the verge of something great. You know when the most dangerous time is for our church? Where the devil shows up right before we're trying to do something great? We got VBS next week. I expect the devil to be all around here. We'll see breakdowns. We'll see not only mechanical breakdowns. We'll see physical breakdowns. It's amazing how on the eve of something big, we're trying to, everybody gets a cold. Everybody gets a flu. I mean, it just goes through the whole church. Or we have things break down like the computers or the sound system. Or there'll be something that happens that way. The printer may go down. I just know this. On the verge of something big, you know the devil's going to show up. Jesus was on the verge of something big. Notice what Isaiah says here. Isaiah 22, 25. Read it, Miss Marty. You got it? I'm going to let him go ahead and read it. Isaiah 22, 25. Thanks, Miss Marty.
In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed, and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord hath spoken.
Now we see the Lord using a visual here of a nail that's been nailed in, and he's talking about how when that nail comes out of its place, when it becomes unsure and falls, the thing that was hanging on that is going to go with it. Boy, we got to be careful. Listen, if God's placed you in a leadership position, if God's placed you as a Sunday school teacher, God's placed you in a program director, God's given you somewhere that you're now influencing other people, be careful. You're a nail. You're a nail. Who's ever driven a nail in a wall and hung stuff on it? You ever done that? Remember that? You remember some of your early years when you first got married and you didn't have any closet space in your little apartment and you had to improvise? So you nailed nails into the wall. Did you ever come in and find everything that was hanging there falling on the ground? What happened? That nail was unsure. It's unsure. It wasn't driven in deep. It wasn't driven into something solid. Listen, you better, number one, make sure you drive your nail down deep before you start letting people hang on you. Got to make sure leaders are driven in deep. But also, you better make sure you're driven into something that's sure. Drive into something that's sure. You know, you look at these walls are made of sheetrock. That sheetrock just crumbles. You know, you can drive a nail into it pretty easily. But man, you can't hang much weight on it. Much weight, it comes out of there. It'll break loose. Well, there's a lot of people that want to serve God, but they're like the nail in the sheetrock. There's no depth there. There's nothing sure there. So you hang a program on them, and before you know it, their nail comes out, and everything that you built on it comes down with it. Listen, you've got to be a sure nail. Drive deep, drive sure. Drive sure. Drive into good doctrine. Drive into this Bible. Don't drive into things that are wishy-washy. Drive into something that's solid. If you find a stud in the wall and put a nail into that wood, man, you can hang some pretty heavy stuff on that nail. So you got to make sure you're finding the solid place to drive that nail into. But we see that Jesus is, the devil likes to get people in that early stage. Why? Because if he can get you during this, right before you're doing something big, he can get everything hanging on you to go down with it. So we see Jesus on the verge of doing something great. The devil shows up. I expect the devil to show up this week, and I'll tell you why. VBS next week, man. It's huge. It's going to be huge. So we got to be aware of it. We know he's going to try to hit us on the verge of something great that's happening. Then we see the next point there. Preparation times push us to our farthest limits, because there and only there can you see what you are truly made of. Character is best measured by what it takes to stop you. Preparation times, they push you to your farthest limits. Man, some of you have been through boot camp. Who all has been through a boot camp in the military? Oh, my goodness. You Marines in the room, man. They pushed you to your farthest limits, didn't they? Now, I don't know about the Air Force, Brother John. They'd say aim higher. I don't know. Was that boot camp that bad? Not really. Not really, no. You guys in the Army, who do you think's got the worst boot camp? I know, Coach Davis, what you would say. You say the Marines, worst boot camp? They're going to push you to your furthest limit. They're going to see what it takes to make you crack. Well, preparation time pushes you to your furthest limit, because there and only there can you see what you are truly made of. It's the only time where God can really see what you're made of. Now, I wrote this down. You might want to write it down. Talent only gets you so far. Talent will only get you so far. There's a lot of talented people who are not prosperous. Talent only gets you so far. Opportunities only get you in the door. But it is character that prospers you. And we see that the preparation period, Jesus was pushed to his limit. We see that he prospered because of his integrity, his character. And we see all of that in this first observation. Satan chose this time to attack him. We see the reasons why, and we see the point in it. We must be prepared for opposition and expect opposition when we are being prepared for any task. Look, it's not a wonder that every Sunday morning you Sunday school teachers have problems. It's no wonder that you have a spiritual battle right before you teach your class every Sunday morning. And you have to guard your spirit. You know, people wonder why preachers do some of the things they do. How many of you ever wonder why preachers do some of the things they do? Don't raise your hand. I have certain habits that I do that people may wonder about. Why does he do that? For one of the things that I am, I don't like to come out and mingle a lot before I preach. How many of you have ever noticed that? I really don't. Now, Sunday mornings, I'm not as social. Sunday night, I'm usually the last one to leave. Wednesday night, I'm usually the last one to leave. Sunday mornings, I kind of keep to myself. I'll come out and get a cup of coffee, cut up with people on the way back, but then I get in there, and I'm in there preparing to preach. And I'm not just preparing a sermon, I'm preparing my spirit. And, boy, I just have learned that about myself. I've got to protect my spirit right before I walk into this pulpit. And I've had people come up to me right before I preach and tell me things that disturbs my spirit or maybe brings me down. And I've had to learn what's most important at this hour is that I'm in the spirit that God wants me to have. So I have to prepare my spirit there. And I've learned that right before I preach, often the devil shows up. And he tries to hurt my spirit during that preparation time. So, you know, there's all kinds of things. I've had to learn to just expect opposition. And I've had to learn to expect that the devil's going to show up when I'm trying to do something for God. It's just the way it works. How many of you get that and you've seen it in your life? Say amen. Amen. We see it right there in Scripture, though. It's not by accident. It's exactly what he did to Jesus, what he tried to do. All righty. Now, we're going to look at something really quickly. I want to observe the tactics of Satan that are obviously in that portion of Scripture. Who has 2 Corinthians 2:11? Right over there. Read it loud. All right, to keep Satan from having an advantage, what must we do? We must not be ignorant of his what? His devices, his plans, his traps, his modus operandi. We have to understand what he does. Who has 1 Timothy 3:21 through 26? I believe Miss Christie has that. Right over there, Miss Windhorse. Yes. Let's see here. It was 2 Timothy 2:21 through 26. There was three words in this. There was a lot that I could teach out of that, but there was three words. We noticed earlier in it the word prepare. Did you catch that? The word prepare, kind of what we're talking about now, those that are prepared. But we also go down to this last verse, recover themselves. We see the word snare, and we see the word will. We see that the devil has snares, which are traps, and we see that they're taken captive by him at his will. We have to understand that just as the Holy Spirit has a will for us, the devil has a will for us too. He has desires that he wants performed through us. And so we see that his desire, he lays out snares in his desire to capture us or to entrap us, and his will is to destroy us. Okay, 1 Peter 5:8 is a very popular scripture. Who has that one? It's a well-known scripture.
Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour.
Very, very well-known verse of scripture there. There's two words that I pointed out in my notes here. The word sober and the word vigilant. He says, be sober and be vigilant. Two warnings or two admonitions that he gives us. The word sober means to be alert, to be watchful, and of clear mind. For instance, if someone is drunk, they are not sober because they are not of a clear mind. Or if they're on maybe medications. You know, if you're out driving and you're on even prescription meds and you're driving a car, you can still, correct me if I'm wrong, officer, but you can still get a ticket for being under the influence, even if it's prescription meds that make, you know, that alter your mind, you know, the drugs that make you really drowsy and you're all over the road. So you could say, well, I have a prescription for this, but if it's you're half asleep and you're all weird and wobbling and being dangerous, you're not of sober mind. So the word sober mind means to be alert, watchful, and of clear mind. So he is telling us to be alert, to be watchful, and keep your mind clear, because the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about wanting to devour you. Then he gives another word. He gives the word vigilant. I looked that word up, and it means to be aware, to keep a careful watch for possible danger, difficulties, or attack, to look with a purpose, with all diligence. So we see those two definitions of these words that we see that Peter tells us, hey, there's an enemy out there. And he's got tactics, he's got traps, he's got plans, and you better be careful because he's walking around like a vicious beast ready to devour that person who is not being watchful, that person who's not being careful, that person who is not of a clear mind. You think about the Bible says that in that other verse we read there just a moment ago, that there are people who the devil takes in his will in a snare. We see that they get into this because they're thinking, you know, when something gets caught in a trap, for instance, you lay a mouse trap. Think about a mouse trap. You may put cheese or peanut butter or a marshmallow in it. A mouse comes along. He sees something that he feels is good, something that he desires. It's something that looks like a blessing to him. You understand what I'm saying? But it is in a trap that is designed to destroy him. So what he focuses on, not the trap, not all the bars, not all the springs, not the reality that why in the world would there just be a blob of peanut butter just set here for me? This doesn't seem right. No, he sees, wow, a blessing. This is great. Well, you got to be of clear mind. You need to be thinking clearly to avoid the traps of Satan. And then we see this, you know, be aware, watch with a purpose. I mean, if I were to tell you that a rattlesnake that we had in a bag got loose in the auditorium, how many of you would become vigilant pretty quickly? Amen? Amen. You would suddenly watch with a purpose. He is saying you better watch with a purpose because there's a creature out there that wants to hurt you. Now notice this, and I'm not going to finish the whole lesson tonight. I sure wanted to, but man, we're just having so much fun. And I think I'm bad about planning way more than what my time ever allows, but I am watching our clock here tonight. Let's get through this part of it, and I'll stop. The tactics of Satan. We've seen clearly through these three scriptures that Satan has an agenda. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
He has an agenda. He wants to destroy you. So we have to observe the tactics that we see him use on Jesus. He hadn't changed his tactics much. Notice this. Number one, he will come at you when you are at your weakest or at the start of great and important tasks to discourage, divert, or destroy you. We see that in what we just learned. He will come at you when you're at your weakest or at the start of great and important tasks to discourage, divert, or destroy you. You know what one of the most important parts? I got two missionaries sitting right here. Both of y'all have been through this horrible thing called deputation. You know how many missionaries don't make it through deputation? I mean, thousands enter the mission field, feel called, and the deputation process It ends right there. Why do you think that's so? Y'all went through it. Why do so many, a lot of them, their marriages don't make it. A lot of them, their van doesn't make it. There's a lot of reasons. Statistically, we lose a lot of them in. But why is it that that has to come before the good stuff? I mean, all of them have a heart to want to serve God. They're all good people. We're not talking about bad people here. We're not talking about people with an evil agenda. These are people who were sitting in church just like you, and the Lord got a hold of their heart, and maybe it was a missions conference or just a regular Sunday or a revival, but God said, I want you to be a missionary. And then all of a sudden, the wilderness period. You had to go get some training. The call to preach is the call to prepare. A lot of them don't make it out of Bible college. Then you get out of Bible college, it starts funneling down. Then what's waiting on you? You get that degree and you think, wow, I'm ready to go. And then they say, okay, now let me tell you about something. Deputation. And you're going to spend anywhere from what, 2 to sometimes up 4, 5, 6 years going around. It feels like literally getting broken up with every other week. It's somebody saying, it's not you, it's me. It's not you, it's me. But no, you know, and you get rejected and rejected and rejected. Miles and miles and loneliness and frustration and blown tires and blown motors and blown transmissions. And you go somewhere and you preach and you're thinking, man, I have just enough money to get to the next church. And you think, I'll get a love offering today and we can at least go get lunch. But you don't get that love offering, and so you have to use all that money just to get to the next meeting. Has that ever happened to y'all? It's happened to all of us, man. Well, why is that so important? Why can't we just skip that? Why can't we just skip all that? Tell everybody.
I sent you to the wilderness so that you may know that not only by bread alone will man live, but by every word of God. I don't know exactly quote it in English, but that's what it is. The desert is a necessary place so we can learn to depend on God and stop depending ourselves or in factors.
Do you think that that is a necessary process to prepare a missionary for the hardness of the actual? I mean, boot camp, brother. That was rough, but do you think it compares to what an actual battlefield would feel like? But they're trying to get you as close to it and weed out those that wouldn't be able to handle that. If you're going to flip out in a training exercise, what would you do in an actual battlefield where bullets are whizzing and people are dying around you? They have to weed things out. Deputation weeds a lot of people. Bible college weeds a lot of people out. It'd be better for a man to quit the ministry in Bible college than to quit when he's got a church. And then he's a nail with a lot of things hanging on him that are going to fall. There's no way around it. If you're going to go to something big for God, you have to go through that period of time. And, of course, there's levels, and not everybody's going to be a missionary or a preacher, but everybody still has to go through a preparation time. Before God uses you, he's got to prove you. All righty? So we see that. The devil's going to come to you at your weakest and before any big task, his purpose is to discourage, divert, or destroy you. All right? Let me just read through this quickly here. He will bring self-doubt to you. Who had Luke 4, 7? Who had Luke 4, 7?
I
might have said 7. Go ahead if you can and read it. Luke 4, 7. All righty, I accidentally wrote the wrong verse down there. What I was trying to point out, though, was all the ifs the devil brought. The devil kept saying, if you're the Son of God, if you're this or that. You'll see that through there if you read through Luke 4. But he will bring self-doubt to you. Put a lot of ifs there. Okay, we've learned that. We see it. Number 3, he will study you for perceived weakness in your desires and character that he can exploit. The devil's going to study you during your preparation time to find out where your weaknesses are. Just as your trainers are trying to find the weakness to be able to help you in it, to be able to build you, the devil is studying you so that he can exploit your weakness. Let me ask you a question. What is your weakness? What is your spiritual weakness that the devil can study and use you to do harm to the work of God? What would he use in your life to bring harm to the work of God or to defeat you with? What is your weakness? You may not know what it is, but I guarantee the devil does, and he plans to use it. All righty, he uses your appetite, number 4, your appetite, ambitions, and fears against you. We see him doing that with the Lord, trying that with Jesus. We see number five, he is persistent. We notice that he attempted three times to cause Jesus to fall or to fail. He then left for a season. Luke 4:13 was where I had that there. He left for a season. This means he intended to try again as opportunity would provide. The fight against Satan is a lifelong battle. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
When will I ever, you know, when will this ever stop? When you're dead? You got to get up every day and realize that the devil's going to try to find a way to mess with you. He may go away for a while. But then, you know, he's going to look at you and study you, and he's going to find where you're weak or what your desires are. What are your fears? He's constantly gathering this data on you. And I promise you, you're never going to reach a point where the devil stops messing with you. And by the way, if you ever do reach that point where he's not messing with you much, it usually means that, again, he's just not worried about you. Not worried about you at all. He's not trying to stop you because you're not doing anything. So if you're on fire for God and you're trying to serve God and you're trying to do a work for God, you got to remember that at those times, very likely the devil is going to show up in your life and try to do things to discourage you, to defeat you. Oh man, there's so many stories, and I'm not going to share any, but just I've seen so many people right at the verge of God using them. And you feel the desire, you feel that they're wanting, and you see the potential. Then the devil shows up in their life early on in the process, and it stopped right there. And you can't help but wonder, how many souls could they have led to Christ? How many people could they have taught? They had the ability to do it. But maybe the devil used fear in their life. Maybe he used some desires to make them disqualify themselves, or at least discourage them, to get them to say, who are you to teach others? Look how you live your life. Look at your battles in your spiritual life. Man, he's just so good at it. We see in the life of Jesus, he tried all those tactics. Jesus had victory. We know we can have victory. We know we can live victorious lives. But we have to be aware of the devices of Satan. He's going to do those things in your life. All right, let's bow for a word of prayer, and we'll have our prayer time, and we'll call it a night. But so much to learn there, so much to learn. I hope you're getting something out of it. I hope you're getting prepared yourself. God wants to use you. God has a plan for you. God has a ministry. He has a service for your life. And the devil wants to stop you. God wants to do something with you, and the devil wants to do his plan through you as well. And we've got to be victorious. We've got to understand all this. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I sure wish that I was saved. I want to be saved. Would you pray for me? Anybody at all? Preacher, pray for me. I need to get saved. Anybody? I need Jesus as my Savior. It looks like tonight that everybody here is professing to be saved, and I sure hope that is the case. And if there's anybody here that is wondering about it but may be a little nervous to raise your hand, please come and see me or one of our ushers, and they'll help you. We can help you tonight with that question. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, I'm getting some things out of this. I'm understanding how the devil works when the Lord's trying to prepare you. You getting anything out of this? Anybody? Man, I'm glad. Listen, that old devil is out there. And when you're in the wilderness is where he's going to show up. And that wilderness is crucial. You got to go through it before God can use you. It's just that got to happen. There's got to be a preparation before there's an empowering. Pass the test of the wilderness. Dear Lord, I pray that in a moment you'll turn your ear to our congregation tonight. There's going to be some prayer requests made, very important things, things that we need to bring to your attention because we know you're the only hope. We know that you are the key to the solution. So Lord, in our faith, we're crying out to you. I pray that you'll honor our faith and hear us and prepare us, Lord. And all the things I'm trying to teach, Lord, I believe are so crucial. You can't have the work of God without people. We've got to do it. We are your hands. And you're trying to prepare us all the time for greater things. Let us pass these wilderness tests so that we can go forward and be better used of you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. We got a text right before church started.